trusting Jesus, the finished work of Christ. You know, I love springtime, and it's great to get out in the yard and begin, you know, mowing the grass and replanting the grass where the grubs ate your grass and all those exciting things. I love the blossoms. And there's something about it. Now, our yard takes a couple hours to mow the front and the back. And by the time you get everything mowed and get the work done, and then you sit down because the work is finished. You know, there's a Bible verse that talks about the work of Christ and how we can rest in the finished work of Christ. And that verse is found in Hebrews chapter 10, or 10 verse 12. It says this, "But this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." We can rest in the finished work of Christ. He made one sacrifice once for all for our sins. He paid that debt. And on the basis of that payment, we who will come in repentant faith can be declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Today we want to talk about the finished and unfinished work of Christ. We're going to see an aspect of Christ's ministry which is completed. And we can rest in that. We can trust in that. We're also going to see that there's an aspect of Christ's ministry that's ongoing. The continuing work of Christ. And we want to look at those two things today from God's Word. Now let me just remind you, as we have studied previously in God's Word, how God worked in the Old Testament and how He works now in the New Testament are two different dispensations. And God has an economy in each. Certain things have similarities and there are parallels that we can make, but other things are contrasts and they're different. And we've seen from the Old Testament study that in the Old Testament, God had a group of priests. And these priests were a specially called out group who were the mediators between God and man. When you, as a sinning Israelite, committed sin and you needed to bring a sin sacrifice to the temple, you brought that sacrifice to the priest. He offered up the sacrifice in your behalf. He became your mediator. Now in the New Testament, under this new covenant, which we celebrate when we have communion, the new covenant in His blood. Under this new covenant, the Bible teaches us that we all, as believers in Jesus, those who've been born again, are believer priests. You say, we're the priests at Calvary Baptist Church. You're looking at them, folks. They're seated all around you. The believer priests. The priesthood of the believer. And we've looked at this a little bit already from God's Word. We want to look at it in a little more depth today. A wonderful truth. The priesthood of the believer based on the finished work of Christ. And so, if you would, I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And today we want to get the context of this passage as we introduce the subject of the priesthood of the believer previously. We want to go look at the context of this passage now and take it a little bit further. If you'll notice in 1 Peter, we'll start in chapter 1, just quickly looking at this context. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here Peter praises God because God the Father, by His mercy, not out of anything we deserved or earned, He begets us. He gives us life. He births us into the family of God. He gives us spiritual life from above. That's what Jesus meant when He said you must be born again. And this life comes from God Himself. And so when we repent of our sin and we trust Christ alone by faith to be our Lord and Savior, we receive eternal life. And we have a living hope. Why? Because we have a living Savior. And so whatever happens during the week, no matter how difficult it might be, it cannot take away our living hope. For Christ is indeed our living hope. We have this confident assurance of eternal life. Whatever may happen, I know in Christ I have eternal life. That is a confident hope. Now, Peter goes on in verse 7 to talk about that in life our faith will be tested. And the believers there to whom he wrote were going through trials. They were going through difficult things. And he says that the faith will be tested and purified. Faith won't be destroyed. Genuine faith through trial will only be refined. And then in chapter 2, he begins to talk about spiritual growth. It's so important that we grow as believers. And if we're going to grow as believers, there's some things that are essential. He speaks of one of them in verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice or ill will and all guile or deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He's writing to Christians. Christians are capable of sin after we are born in the family of God. And we need to lay aside these things. This is the negative side. Here's the positive side. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So once we come into God's family through faith, there are certain things we're to put off. We're to put sin out of our life daily. We're to deal with sin, confess sin to God through Jesus daily, and put it out of our life. We're not to walk in the old way as we walked before we came to faith. So we put those things off. Then there are other things that we are to put on. And we are to put on a hunger for the Word of God. God's Word is like milk to a baby. Our food for faith is the Word of God. And so God is telling us here, hunger after the Word of God. Don't take the attitude, how little of Scripture can I get? Take the mindset, you know, if I'm in a Bible-believing church and the doors are open and they're teaching the Word, I'm going to be there if I possibly can be there. Why? I want more of God's Word in my life. Have the Bible right there at mealtime and read a portion of Scripture with your family daily. Read a portion of Scripture personally in your own life. Why? Because it's through the Word that you get your strength. It's through the Word that your faith is birthed and sustained. Hunger after the Word of God. That's what Peter is saying here. Now, there's another truth that will help us to grow. One is to put sin out of our life daily and confess it. Two is to hunger after the Word. Three is understand your role as a believer priest. The privilege you have of being a believer priest. Let's read on. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is good, verse 3. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You can look at that T-bone steak all day long, but it doesn't do you a whole lot of good until you chew into it. And you need to taste of Christ. You need to receive Christ personally by faith. To be your Lord, to be your Savior. Now, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, He's wonderful, He is full of grace, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus, rejected by the leaders of the Jewish nation as not being the Messiah, however, was embraced by many Jewish people. Many of them writers of the New Testament, and they came to faith. And then many Gentiles recognized who Jesus is, that He is the promised Messiah for the Jews and Gentiles alike. And so the cast aside cornerstone is the cornerstone of the church because God raised Him from the grave as proof this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. He then makes this analogy. Verse 5, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now here is this beautiful picture, this word picture Peter gives us. He says this, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were used to coming to a temple with stones. And they worshiped God in a certain place, in that building, and are centered around that temple. He said, now we're in a new economy. And in this new economy, Jesus, the living, risen Christ, is the cornerstone of His church. His church is a living building. And every born-again believer is a living stone in a living building. He goes on to say, ye who are believers in this body of Christ, this living temple, you who are believers are priests. In this new economy, the priests aren't a select certain group. The priests are every believer. Every believer now has direct access to God the Father through God the Son, Jesus Christ, our High Priest. What a privilege. In the Old Testament, the only one that actually got to go into God's presence was the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The other priest got near to God's presence, but on the other side of the veil. Now, every believer goes directly into the presence of God the Father through God the Son, Jesus. We have direct access to God. What a beautiful picture we have here of our union with Christ and our New Testament priesthood. Now, our main privilege, the privilege that the priest had in the Old Testament, was access to God, direct access to God. And this is the privilege we have now. We, not a select group, but now every born-again believer, are this spiritual house of believers coming to God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to Him every day in prayer. We can intercede for others. We can offer sacrifices back to God. And so we already have seen in the Scripture that on that day when Christ hung on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished, it is paid in full," the debt for sin was paid. And at that very moment, the Bible tells us that huge veil that separated from the holy place where the other priests served in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the very presence of God was manifested in the Shekinah glory over the mercy seat, that veil didn't get a little hole in it. Didn't get a little rip in it. That huge veil was split from top to bottom. And God, in essence, gave this visual illustration, access is open. You can now come into my presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, the blood has been shed. The sacrifice is complete once for all, and now every believer priest can see the hidden things of God, now revealed in the face of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. We have intimacy with God that we would never have dreamed of as an Old Testament believer. We have the privilege of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the privilege of knowing God in an intimacy through the face of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may remember in the account in John chapter 4, where Jesus was talking with the woman at the well. And she was a Samaritan. And Jesus was asked a question by her in verse 20. She said, "In what mountain should we worship? Where should worship take place?" The focus in her mind is that worship is all about a place. Should it be in Jerusalem or in Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship? Because they each had their worship center. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Jesus was now introducing this new economy. He said the focus no longer is there's one central place that you have to go to worship at one temple. He said now, here's the economy of God. God is spirit. He's not physical. You and I would never know anything about God if He did not choose to reveal Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word and by His Holy Spirit and through Jesus. We look at Jesus, who is God in the flesh, and we see who God is. Had God not done that, we would not know of His love, His holiness, His purity, His sovereignty, His omniscience, His omnipotence. We would not know God, except that God revealed Himself to us in Christ, who is God the Son. Now, God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him. Do you know what? You were created for the glory of God. Your very life purpose is to give worth back to God, your Creator. Your life and my life are not all about us. It's all about our God, knowing and loving and glorifying Him. And that's where we find our meaning in life. That's where we find our significance and our purpose. And so Jesus taught, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The focus is no longer on robes and a certain place and a building. The focus now is on your heart, your love for God out of your spirit with God's spirit, and truth. Worship God in spirit and truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the way to God. So we worship God in spirit and through Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And this is the kind of worship that God desires. This is the worship He seeks from every one of us. Well, as Jesus taught these things, then it reminds us that we who have come to faith in Christ, and if you have not, I hope today will be the day you will place your faith in the finished work of Christ. We who are believers have privileges and responsibilities. We are believer priests. Well, what does this mean? I touched on these briefly. Let me remind you of them. Some of the privileges we have. You see, we rest in a finished work. Christ paid the debt in full. But there is an unfinished work for us. Now that we are priests in God's living temple, there's a job for us to do. Every day we live, every day we get up, there are sacrifices that we, like the Old Testament priest brought sacrifices to God, there are sacrifices God wants from us. By the way, we're going to give an account for what we do. Judgment seat of Christ is a time when believers whose foundation is sure in Christ will give an account for what we did with our lives, whether it be good or bad. And we will be either rewarded for faithfulness or we will suffer loss. We'll be in heaven. But as far as our eternal privileges of service and our reward from God, there will be an accounting for what we do with our lives. Well, you know, if you're like me, if there's an exam and a test coming, I want to be prepared. I'd like to know ahead what's going to be on that exam. Let me list for you 7 things that are your responsibilities. You and I need to be faithful in these because the whole New Testament is filled with our responsibilities. But here are at least 7 that are tied in with the thought of being a believer priest. Number one, God wants you to offer up your body a living sacrifice. You just give your body daily back to God because you say, God, you bought me with your blood. I want to live for you. My body is yours. I'm to be your servant today. Romans 12:1-2. Present your body a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. A second thing, we are to offer praise back to God, just like the priests offered up sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15, that we are to offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, every time you open your lips and praise God, it is a sacrifice from you, a believer priest, back to God. When this choir sings the praises of God, when you as a congregation sing, what are we doing? As believer priests, we're offering up worship to God. We're offering up sacrifices to God. When you give testimony in your community to God's glory, to who He is, to what He has done, when you give Him the praise, that is a ministry of you as a believer priest. Number 3, doing good. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good, forget not. That is, when you serve God and serve other people tangibly, you make a meal, you work in the nursery, you help with the children's ministry, you make a visit. Everything that you do for the glory of God out of a heart of love, that lasts. That matters. That will be gold that will stand the test of the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be rewarded. Not earning heaven, but you'll be rewarded as a believer for all eternity because of those things that were done to the glory of God. A 4th thing is sharing our resources. In Hebrews, we read in verse 16 of chapter 13, but to do good and to communicate. Forget not, the word communicate there means to share. To share your time, your talent, your resources. As we give back to God that which He has given to us, God is glorified. And we think sometimes, well, I'm just going to keep it all for myself. But the Bible says if you keep your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you find it. And so an act of worship is us just giving ourselves away to God and others every day. Just saying, God, You're the supplier. As You bless me, I am going to just give it away to the furtherance of Your name and Your glory and Your kingdom. I was reading a story of Godfrey Davis. He wrote a biography of the Duke of Wellington, and he wrote this. He said, quote, I found an old ledger, an account ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. It was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than the reading of his letters or speeches. The implication is simply this. Our giving reveals our heart. Now, Jesus understood this. He taught, literally, you can't serve two masters, and He knew human nature. He knew that the tendency of human nature is to serve money, because money can buy us things and pleasure and so forth. And so the easiest thing is to sell out to serve money and let money become our God. But He said you can't. You can only serve one master. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. Now, money's not wrong. It's not wrong to have money. But we're not to serve money. We're to serve God. Well, out of this, then, we see that 1/3 of all the parables that Jesus taught, 1/3 of them are on the subject of stewardship. stewardship of our life. 1/6 of all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are about stewardship. Stewardship of life. What is God saying? God's not a fundraiser. God's a heart changer. And he's simply saying this. Give me your heart. Decide in your life. I am not going to live for money. Love of money is what runs the world system that leaves God out. My life is going to be about loving God. It's not that I love God more than money. It's I love God. I worship God. And money and resources and time are all a stewardship that I will use for the glory of God because I choose to love God. Another way that we are believer priests is not only by our giving and sharing of our resources of time, talent, and treasure, but by bringing other people to Christ. Romans 15, 16, Paul wanted to be with them that he might bear some fruit of leading some of them to faith in Christ. And so when you share your testimony, when you invite someone to a Bible-believing church, when you witness and build love relationships with people to point them to Jesus, that is fruit to the glory of God. That is the work of a believer priest. Another element of our ministry as believer priests, sacrificing our desires for the good of others. We're told in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. So just as Christ gave himself away, he sacrificed himself to be our Savior. We now are to sacrifice our desires, our comfort, our easy life. To say, I want to serve God and other people. I want to walk like Christ walked. Sacrificing our desires, just giving our lives away to God and others. Then 7, praying directly to God through Jesus. You are a believer priest. When you pray to God through Jesus, you're offering up a sacrifice of worship, of praise, of intercession. You see, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. That's his unfinished work. He continues to pray for you every day. And when you pray for others, you are being like Jesus. You are developing a heart of God within you. So here's the believer's responsibilities. Recognize we've got the exam ahead of time. Here it is in the Bible. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, help me to be faithful in my responsibilities. Help me to give back to you the worth and the worship and the praise of which you are worthy. And then we see also, as a believer priest, the believer's mediator. Remember 1 Timothy 2:5, we've looked at it before. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is the only way to God. Don't pray to God in my name. Don't pray to God in Mary's name or in the name of a saint. There's one way to God. Your mediator, the Bible says one. That mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we also see in Scripture the believer's foundation. And we looked at this previously in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, who do people say I am? And he said, thou art, Peter answered, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, thou art Petra. He said, you are this person who is represented by a little stone, Petras. You are Petras. You are Peter, a little stone. And upon this Petra, this huge boulder, I will build my church. And so when you look at it in the original language there, it becomes very clear in the context. The church is not built on Peter. What is the church built on? The context was Peter had just confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man didn't reveal this to you. God's Spirit revealed this to you. You are Peter, a little stone. And upon this big ledge, this big rock, I will build my church. What was the big rock? The person and work of Jesus. That he is the Christ. And Paul followed up on this in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11, where he said, other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Christ. He is our foundation. And so that takes us then to the believer's infallibility. There is nothing in the Bible to indicate that there's any person other than Jesus Christ who is infallible. Jesus is infallible. No denomination is infallible. No preacher is infallible. No pope or priest is infallible. Jesus Christ and his word is infallible. You say, can you prove that from the Bible? Yes, I believe we can. As we look into the scripture, Galatians 2:11, when Peter was come to Antioch Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. That is, Peter, though an apostle. And an apostle before Paul came on the scene. Peter got off track. He was human. He messed up. And Paul had to correct him. And Peter accepted that correction from Paul. All Christians are accountable. Nobody can say, well, I'm the pastor. Nobody can ever question what I say. No, we have to be accountable to the Word of God. And this is a truth that's borne out in Scripture. Another passage that sometimes has brought confusion is in Matthew 16, verses 19 and following, where Christ turned to Peter and said, Thou art Peter, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. But there again, if you look carefully at that passage of Scripture, what it literally says is, what you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. That is, through the holy word of God, we as believer priests, all of us, and this authority was given not just to Peter, but to all the apostles and all believers. On the authority of the Bible, you can say whatever the Bible says is so. If you repent and believe, you shall be saved. That's already bound in heaven. It's eternal truth. And you can take the word of God as a believer priest and have authority for faith and practice that's final. Because God said it. It's not said by a person or a man or individual who could get off track in their life and say something that isn't true. The Word of God is true. It is our final authority. That's where we must always go. One of the world's well-known spiritual leaders today said this, speaking of chiding of fundamentalism, that is the belief that the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. He said this, quote, it's useless to take refuge in an allegedly pure, literal understanding of the Bible. This same spiritual leader went on to say that he agreed with and supported a statement that denounced fundamentalism, the belief in the Bible as the final authority, as dangerous and a kind of intellectual suicide. And he warned about putting undue stress on the inerrancy of certain details in the biblical texts. Now, you and I need to recognize there are those who would say to you, look, you don't have to get too serious about studying your Bible. I'll study it for you, and I'll tell you what it means. And you come under my authority. I'll be your authority. And there are those who really would be fearful of you getting too into your Bible that you might find the truth. But the Bible says the Bereans were more blessed because they searched the Scriptures daily. God's will and heart has always been that His people study the Bible, that they search Scripture, that they understand for themselves the truth. And that's really what God wants for you. And that's what He wants for me. And so we see in the Scripture that this is the emphasis that Peter and Paul both gave. What's the final authority for our faith and practice? It's the Scripture. Turn with me in your Bible, would you, to 2 Peter. Just turn back a couple pages, chapter 1. And look with me at verse 15 and following. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What's Peter saying? He's saying, I was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw the glory of Christ revealed. I heard the voice of God, but you know what? I'm going off the scene and I'm leaving for you a more sure word than what I heard with my own ears. It is the Scripture. That's where Peter, in his last book, his last words on earth that we have, 2 Peter, he said, the Scripture is the final authority. Peter didn't say, now look for a succession of popes or priests or preachers. They'll be your authority. No, he said, the finished Word of God I'm leaving behind, so when I'm gone, you will have the Word of God. Paul said the same thing. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and following. Paul said to Timothy, this young pastor, Paul in his last written words, in the second book that he wrote to Timothy, Chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore between God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine or teaching. But after their own lusts shall they heap up to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so Paul prophesied that the day will come when there'll be religious people teaching fables, teaching error. How will you know truth from error? Come back to the book. The book won't change. I'll preserve my word. I've inspired my word. And Peter and Paul said the same thing. The final authority, the infallibility for faith and practice for every believer is the word of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's true. But you know what? There are multitudes of people who don't have a clue what that really means. And you need to know what that means. And you need to share that with your neighbors and friends, that when they stand before God, it won't be what the Baptist said. It won't be what the Methodist said or the Catholics or you name it. It will be, what did God say? What did his word say? Therefore, I better know what God says. I better be a believer priest who studies my Bible. The believer's sacrifice then is the finished work of Christ. It's in Christ and Christ alone. He is the finished sacrifice. As we saw, he cried out on the cross, it's finished. It's paid in full. And then when that veil was rent and the access was opened into the very presence of God, we come to God through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come to Christ. Don't come to God through me. Don't come to God through any other. Don't trust a baptism or a communion or a catechism. Come to God through Jesus, who said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Well, then that brings us to the believer's salvation. And obviously, as we've seen from Romans 4, verses 3 and 4, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was reckoned unto him. It was put on his account. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What is Paul saying here? He's simply saying this. If you're working to earn heaven, all you're doing is piling up more debt, because self-righteousness will never get you there. He is saying this. When Abraham took God at his word and believed God, he was declared righteous. Now, this is an altogether different plan of salvation than many of the religions of the world teach. We do not believe, according to the Scripture, that we are given righteousness and that it is dispensed through a church. We do not believe that grace is dispensed to you every time you come to another communion service. Every time you go through another religious ritual, a little more grace is given you, a little more grace. And you can never know for sure you're going to heaven because you're not quite sure if you got enough grace yet. That's a sacramental system. A system that dispenses grace to people by rituals and church ordinances and sacraments. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when you humbly come as a repentant sinner and say, Lord, I have no righteousness of my own and I never can have the righteousness you demand. I repent and I believe and I receive Christ by faith alone. God declares you righteous. He declares you righteous. And that is justification by faith. What a wonderful thing it is to be declared righteous. Now, James deals with this, that Paul says we're declared righteous and we are justified before God by faith alone. James deals with the side of it that this, before men cannot see your faith except by what you do. So faith without works is dead. That is, true saving faith will produce a changed life. It will produce works, but the works are the fruit of that faith. They are the evidence that that faith is genuine. But you are not saved by those works. The works are the demonstration of genuine faith. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And we need then to be being changed to be more like Jesus every day. Paul summarizes it all up in that famous passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. faith alone in Christ alone saves. It's not by works. Then he goes on in verse 10 to say, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, once you believe and you are declared righteous, God's got a plan for your life. And he will produce good works through you to the glory of God as the fruit of your faith. And it's been God's plan from eternity past. It's ordained for God to use you as a believer priest. God wants to use you and will use you as a believer priest. So we read in the New Testament, Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he addresses the believers there, and he says, to the saints at Ephesus. That's an amazing phrase, isn't it? To the saints, or at Philippi. Well, they weren't dead yet. No, you don't have to wait for a church or a council to declare you a saint. The moment you trust Christ, you're put into the family of God. And God declares you a set apart one. You're a saint. You don't have to die to become a saint. You are a saint. All of the New Testament believers, read the New Testament, were saints. The New Testament was written to the saints at Philippi and the saints at each of these local churches. So we need to understand these things, that you, if you are born again today, you are a saint. You're a set apart one. Now live worthy of that. Walk worthy of that. And you are a believer priest. Don't think that you become a Christian at the moment of your infant baptism or of any baptism. You become a Christian at the moment of your repentance and faith. Baptism then is after you believe, is an outward witness of your inward faith. Be careful to not be deceived to think you became a Christian at the moment of baptism. It's through repentance and faith in Christ that we are saved. Well, that brings us then to the last point, and that is this. Christ has an unfinished work in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, we are believer priests based on Christ's finished work. But now as he sits at the right hand of God, you know he's praying for you right now. He's praying for me. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you need strength to fulfill your responsibilities to be a believer priest? Boy, I do. You know, I can't grow grass without God. Man, I've been praying over my grass. I wondered if that grass is now slowly starting to come. I can plant and water, but God makes it grow. Amen? And you know, I'm not a very good believer priest. I fail so often, but I want to be a better believer priest. I want to grow in Christ. And I want to become a faithful, fruitful believer priest. You say, how will you ever do it? Pastor Dana, I know you. You got a lot of weaknesses. You know how I'm going to do it? Same way you're going to do it. I'm going to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you for your finished work. Now, in your unfinished work of praying for me, Jesus, would you intercede to the Father in my behalf?